You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning in the 1st verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod, ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? And in reply he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to him to be baptized. And they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting John up in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. It was an epiphany that changed my life. Really, I probably have to say it was several epiphanies that changed the entire trajectory of my life. My identity, my character, my vocation, my marriage, I would say even my eternity. But that really is what epiphanies do, isn't it? These significant moments of awakening, when we come to see something clearly we had never been able to see before. The importance is they're significant things. I don't call it an epiphany when I suddenly realize that I'm not getting to my left side in my golf swing and I start hitting it better. That's not an epiphany. I don't call it an epiphany when I tasted caramelized roasted Brussels sprouts for the first time and realized that that horrible memory of eating those boiled Brussels sprouts as a child, that I really do like them. That's not an epiphany. We sometimes hear the word epiphany, particularly in church, and we think epiphany means a revelation about God. But sometimes an epiphany is a revelation about us. And if epiphany is truly to be life-changing, it really can begin either place, something about us or something about God, but usually when we have one leads to the other. My epiphanies began with the realization one day there was something wrong with me. And it wasn't my parents' fault, and it wasn't my job's fault, and it wasn't my wife's fault. It wasn't anybody else's fault. There was something wrong with me, and try as I might, and I had, I could not fix it. I didn't know who I was, or why I was here, or why I was so frustrated and angry and lost. I did know at that point I needed help. And so I started searching for help. And searching for help led me to Scripture. And Scripture gave me another epiphany. And that led me to a Savior. And I thought about that when we talked about those wise men last week. They had an epiphany. They saw a star. And the star led them to the Scripture. And the Scripture led them to a Savior. See, for me, it wasn't a star. One day, God just let me see me like I really was. And that epiphany was important because we are masters at self-deception. I mean, you ever wonder if Jesus had some moments of epiphany himself? I mean, like us, did Jesus have moments of awakening and realization about who he is and why he's here and who is God to him? I mean, I think we have this tendency to assume because he is the Word who was with God in the beginning that he knew everything all along. But the incarnation also says he was the Word made flesh. And when he was made flesh, I wonder, did he take on the limitations of that flesh? Limitations of knowledge, as well as time, space, power, and invincibility? Was his journey like ours? A series of epiphanies that shaped his life. The second Sunday in Epiphany is always Jesus' baptism by John. It's all about his identity. And if it wasn't an epiphany for him, it was at the very least an affirmation, a reminder to him, this is who you are. He comes up out of the water that day, and Luke says the heavens were torn apart. And God the Father spoke to him, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." You see, in understanding his identity as God's beloved Son, it seems obvious this was a significant day, a significant moment in his life, his vocation. This clarified his purpose. And in it, he receives this power to live into that purpose. It seems to me this was an epiphany for Jesus, life-altering. But if you know his story, we would think that Jesus, he knows this already, right? After all, as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus says to his exasperated parents who finally find him in the temple that day, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" But you remember the story, it says then he went home. He went home and he stayed home for a long time. A long time. And back home, people would say to him things like, "Oh, we know that boy. That's the carpenter. Why, he's the son of Mary and Joseph." And so over those long years, you wonder, maybe he had an image of himself that was grounded in his relationships, who he was to Mary and Joseph, his family, or in his vocation and what he did for a living. So if he knew it all at 12, you do have to wonder, why did it take him till 30? As this passage says, to begin his work. Did he need this moment at the Jordan? In his baptism, this epiphany, the realization of who he is to God, to push him ahead on this journey. And even if he did know it all along, you still wonder how long has it been since he heard it. Sometimes we just need to hear it. Even if we know it, we need to hear it. That we're loved. That we're accepted. That we belong. That he's pleased with me, not disappointed. You ever see that old TV Western series, Lonesome Dove? Anybody remember that? The greatest Western ever made, if you ask me. There's this boy in the series named Newt. Newt's father was a Texas Ranger named Captain Call. He was kind of a hard man. And his best friend was another Texas Ranger named Gus, and Gus was dying. And he says to Captain Call when he's dying, "I want you to do something for me. You tell that boy you're his father. Because even, oh, I know it, and you know it, even if he knows it, he needs to hear it from you. So did Jesus. You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. So I'm pretty sure it was an epiphany that day when those heavens parted and the voice from heaven spoke and the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove. And how much of an epiphany it was for Jesus, I'm not sure, but I know it was an epiphany for everybody else that was there. And it's still an epiphany for us. This is who he is. And I say all this today because this story is not just about Jesus' baptism. It's about ours. Because it begins first with John baptizing the people and talking about what that baptism meant to them. Think about it. When God speaks this word to Jesus, he has just come up out of the waters of John's baptism. It was a baptism for the repentance of sin. And I'm not saying Jesus was a sinner. I'm saying that we are. And for some of us, that's a life-changing epiphany. There is something wrong with me and I can't fix it. Remember, there were some folks there at the water that day who didn't think they were sinners, who needed forgiveness. We have Abraham as our ancestor, they told John. Well, from these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. That's not enough, he said to them. But those who had an epiphany that day about themselves and about their sin, they went down in that water, and when they came out, you know what? I bet they had another epiphany. It was this: I am forgiven. And that's an important epiphany too, especially when you know you're a sinner. I am forgiven. And some of us need to hear that. Some of us need to know those words that I speak to you every communion Sunday, like I did last week. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. That's an epiphany. Why? Because Jesus got into that water with our sin. And everything that washed off of us, washed onto him. And not only am I a sinner, and I am forgiven, but there's another epiphany. I am loved. God loves me. God claims me, you, as his children. He is pleased with us. We say that Jesus' baptism was an identification with us, with our humanity, with our sinfulness. And as soon as he comes out of that water, God reminds him of his most fundamental identity, the beloved Son of God. And that affirmation, that identity, would give him his ultimate purpose in life. It would encourage and empower him to stay true to who he is in the face of what was before him. Temptation, opposition, discouragement, loneliness, fear, death. And we need that too if we're going to finish the race and keep the faith. Which is precisely why our baptism and the regular remembrance of it is so important to us. In it, God speaks to our deepest longings, our most fundamental needs. It answers the question of who I am, and it brings to us a sense of purpose and empowerment, of forgiveness and belonging. We may know it already, but we all need to hear it. You never know. It just might be an epiphany that changes your life. It did mine. Because if in his baptism Jesus identified himself with us as sinners, in our baptism we identify with him as beloved sons and daughters of God, with whom he is well pleased. Because of what Jesus did for us, he made it possible for us to have a new identity. Paul put it this way: he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Because he who was without sin descended into those sin-filled waters, that we sinners who enter that water might emerge cleansed. Listen to how John describes it. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave us the power to become children of God. He went on, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But we do know this, when He is revealed, we will be like Him. We will be like Him, John says. Forgiven sinners, beloved children of God. And think of the ramifications of that. It means that my value is not measured by success or failure, by what I've done or I haven't done. And my self-worth is not determined by what people think of me. And my security does not depend on what or who I have. And my future is not reliant upon passing some test because I am forgiven, beloved, a child of God. And I have found my identity in Christ, and it is marked in my baptism. And finally, as we embrace this epiphany about who He is and who we are, our hearts will set out to live into that identity. And that in turn will affect not just who we are, that will affect how we are. All those people, when they climbed out of the waters of John's baptism, you know what they asked Him? What should we do now? How should we live as forgiven sinners and beloved children? And John said, well, be generous and compassionate to your neighbor. And be honest and content in your work. And be passionate and purposeful in your living. He might as well have said, why don't you just go and be like Him? And pointed at that man standing on the bank waiting to go last. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he said. Why don't you just go be like Him? When we embrace this epiphany of who I am as a beloved child of God, we are empowered to live into that reality, to fulfill our ultimate purpose, to be pleasing to our Father. This morning we're going to close with something we do around the first of the year every year. We reaffirm our baptismal covenant with God. It is simply a time to hear once again, because even if we know it, it is nice to hear it. You are a beloved child of God, and with you I am well pleased. Well, if you're here this morning and you've never really had that epiphany, maybe you've never realized I'm a sinner in need of grace, never realized that Christ got into those waters for you, and that I am forgiven because, never found this Savior or been baptized as a symbol of it, and you want to do that today, then I would invite you to come to this altar and share that with me, and you can get up from this altar with the most fundamentally important epiphany of your life. And you will know you are His beloved, with whom He is well pleased. But if you know that already and you've done that already, well, come again. Come again and touch these waters. Because really, can you ever hear too much that you are loved? Amen. Amen.